glad you're back tonight. What a beautiful day it's been. Decisions. Tomorrow, you'll have some decisions to make. Just like tonight, when we're done, you'll have some decisions to make. Where am I going to eat tonight? What will be the best thing possible? Tomorrow, when I get up, what should I do? How can I serve God the best of my ability, even on a Monday? You see, there will be decisions. Hours will come. Hours that could really make the difference between being a mediocre Christian or being the best faithful Christian you and I can be. And it'll be because of the decisions that we've made. There is, within this passage in John chapter 12, there is a cross that stood as a moment in time for Jesus. It was the hour. It was the greatest hour. It was the greatest choice. It was the best decision ever made by God. And it beckons us to make the same decision that Jesus made, to submit ourselves to God, to resist the devil so that he will flee, to take up our cross and follow Jesus, not the whims of man or anything that comes from man-made religion, but to live within the realm of the New Testament text, not going outside what others may say, for there are many that will say, but the Bible doesn't say we can't do this. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in what the Bible does say. Because faith comes from what the Bible does say, not what it doesn't say. Amen. Aren't you here tonight? I heard somebody say no. Well, I think you are, if you heard my voice. Two things tonight in looking at cross-examination. First of all, the cross is our. When Jesus began his ministry within the Gospel of John, it's very apparent. If you have the King James Version and you have the ability to look up on your computer, just the word our in the King James Version, you'll find this. But if you don't use that, if you don't use that version, you won't find what I'm going to give you tonight. The old King James does have some benefits. I want to begin in John, the second chapter. Certainly, Jesus, as he was going along, knew there was going to be a time when he would get involved in the lives of humankind. That there would be a moment when he would have to make an intervention decision. And so here we are at a wedding. What better place to be than there? And Friday night, I know that the Kissingers are certainly looking forward to Philip and Brandy and Brandy's family, looking forward to them becoming married at the old yellow round barn this coming Friday evening. What a wonderful event that will be. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." Now, in the realm of that, that time is pointing more toward the cross than it is toward the time of the intervention of God's miraculous signs, because Jesus knew what was going to happen when he began performing the miraculous signs. And this is just the beginning, but Jesus said, "My hour," and although the NIV says, "My time," it's "My hour has not yet come." He knew that that hour would come. In John, the seventh chapter, as we make our way toward John chapter 12. In John chapter 7, we look at verses 25 through 31. And if you recall anything about John chapter 7 earlier, his own family, Jesus' brothers and sisters, make fun of him and say, well, aren't you going to go up to the feast and display yourself? Anybody who wants to be involved in the public's eye, well, they would be at this feast. And at first Jesus said, I'm not going, but he went secretly. And as we begin reading at verse 25, at that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? You see, Jesus knew clearly from John 2, when he began his intervention process with the miraculous, that the powers that be, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of that day, would want to kill him. Verse 26, here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him, and they said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? The hour. Everything pointed not to a rosy, wonderful throne, that Jesus would rule and everybody would be in love with each other and the world would have complete peace throughout the ends of time. A romantic, fancified thought, but not what Jesus had in mind. Jesus knew an hour was coming. He knew a cross was coming, and he wanted them to be very aware that, yes, he was from God and he was teaching the things God would teach because God sent him with a message to teach. And he would be doing the work of God, as we looked at this morning from John chapter 5. But the point is, in that plan and in that work, there was an hour. Turn one more chapter, John chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Then they asked him, by the way, this is that passage where we read about the woman caught in adultery, and we see how wonderful and how gracious and how kind Jesus is in that relationship that he has with her. He's the one that does not want to point a finger. Isn't it wonderful that God would rather forgive than condemn? Don't you live for that? Don't you want that? That's what I want. That's what I live for. That's why I'm a member of the Lord's church. Then they asked him, where is your father? Jesus said, you do not know me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. And once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away. And you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. What a terrible tragedy for somebody to not find the Savior of mankind, to look more and be more interested in religion, to be more interested in a man-built church than they would be in God. Now you know why we have so much trouble in our country. People won't stand for anything, but they'll fall for everything. The truth ought to be loved, and the truth ought to be embraced. It ought to be obeyed, and people ought to stick with God instead of going off on what they want. Because in essence, when Jesus said in Matthew the 16th chapter in verse 24, if anyone would come after me, he must, what's the very first thing? Deny himself. And there's the problem we have in our country, because there are people that won't do that, and they call themselves Christians anyway. They give God a bad name. Because if we can move to the right 3 steps or to the left 5 steps,
And then from there, move 10 more steps, we make it appear as though God doesn't really care what we believe.
Doesn't he care what we believe? You see, the hour that Jesus is pointing to is not our hour. It's his hour. Because he's the Son of God. Because it was his cross. And it's his salvation. And you and I, if I want it, we're going to share in it based upon his principles, not based upon ours. And I would never have ever conceived. I'd like to know, who was the first one that ever said, if you'll say a sinner's prayer, you'll go to heaven? Who was that guy? Or that gal? Because it wasn't Jesus, and it wasn't the Father, and it wasn't the Spirit. So therefore, should not be listened to. But so many listen. And so Jesus knew there was a time coming. We get to John the 13th chapter. It's that last night. It's the night that Jesus is going to eat his last Passover meal. It is the very last night that the Passover will be celebrated as the Passover. And in John 13 and verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Again, the King James would say, it was his hour had come for him to leave this world. And when you go back and read the Gospel of John through the King James Version, it gives you this perception that Jesus was on a time schedule, and he was living toward, and he was working toward, and he was getting to that hour that he knew was coming. And so then, in Matthew, the 26th chapter, knowing that hour had come and Jesus had washed the disciples' feet and he had eaten the Lord's Supper with them, and he had instituted in verses 26 and following, but we drop down to verse 36. They go to Gethsemane, and the Bible says Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." What was Jesus saying? The hour has reached its pinnacle. Now, the necessary workings of God will be complete. Jesus had done everything possible to get himself into that position. He had done everything possible to warn his disciples, to get them prepared for what was about to take place, but they could not grasp it, they could not understand it. And in Mark 15 and verse 25, when they crucified him, the Bible says it was the third hour. That meant that Jesus, that hour of the cross was actually 6 hours, because Jesus died at the ninth hour. In fact, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Folks, this is the crux of Christianity. This is what we can't forget. We can't build Christianity around us and around a location and around what we want to believe. We must build it around what Jesus said and what he did. Any form of religion that does not have this cross, that does not have this plan of God, is not worth living and dying for. That's just all there is to that. And I'm afraid that in the 21st century in which we live, where we have, I mean, if you want, you can have one of these little electronic tablets and you can pull up anything you want while you're sitting right here in worship. You can pull up a Bible. You can pull up a game. You can pull up the internet. You can do exactly what you want to do. And God gives you that privilege. But can you imagine being God the Father and watching his children do things that they, while they are supposed to be in worship, they're not? Can you imagine God seeing that? Now, I know what it's like. I remember many years ago when I was 16, summer I turned 16 in 1975, and there was a girl that I really liked, and my dad said, "Don't you drive to Udall and see her." And I said, "Dad, I won't." And he went to work at Beach Aircraft in Wichita, and we lived in Winfield, and after he was gone, I waited about 30 minutes, and then I went. And of course, I wrecked the car while I was there, and then I called my mother and told her, and my mother said, just wait till your dad gets a hold of you tonight. And that was early in the morning. Now you know why I started having gray hair when I was 16. And my dad came and he towed me all the way home. He towed the car all the way home with the chain on the back roads. And we get home and I said, "Well, you know, I'm waiting. Dad, please beat me." Because he didn't say a word. And he just turned around and he gave me a look. And he said, "You'll pay to fix a car." But it was the look of disappointment. Like he knew I did what I said I wouldn't do, and I disobeyed him. And I never wanted to see that look in my father's eyes again, and I certainly don't want to know that my heavenly father would look at me with that persuasion. I want God to look at me and say, "There's my son. He's my obedient son. Therefore, I want to obey him. Don't you?" But you see, the cross had an hour, and it was on this hour that Jesus satisfied the needs of humanity, which leads me to the second part, which is the cross's power. The power of the cross is not those nails. I remember when I worked at Beach or at Cessna in 1979 and 1980 down at Strother Field, and there was some religious guy that came around. I'd just become a Christian in 1979. I was 20 years old, and a guy came around with brass duplicates of the original nails that held Jesus to the cross. And you could buy three of them, and I don't even remember how much. It was about 15 or 20 bucks. You could buy three of them, and there were people buying them. How do they know those were the original duplicates of the nails that held Jesus to the cross? Is there power in those nails? Or what about a shard splinter of wood? I'm surprised they didn't come around with that, saying, "Hey, we got an original splinter from the cross." Well, aren't you glad that's not even available? Because the power's not the wood, the power's not the nails, the power was the Son of God on the cross and what he did on the cross. And he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That's the kind of God I need. And I think it's the kind of God you need. In John chapter 5. John chapter 5. 25 through 30. It says, "I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." He's talking about spiritually dead people. That was me. July 29th, 1979, I became alive. And I know Bob back there, he has one of those dates too, don't you, Bob? You have your date when you were dead, but you came alive just like most of us who are here. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned.
By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus is saying, because of the power of the cross, there would be the opportunity for people to hear a message that will save them. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Take the cross out of the picture of Christianity, and what do you have? You have no sacrifice for sin. You have no satisfaction. You have no blood to cleanse. There is absolutely no salvation. But yet, the religious world, in their misconceived perceptions about what Christianity is, they're talking about, well, we've got to keep Israel on the face of the map because Jesus is going to come back and establish his kingdom back there. Well, do you know what they've missed? They missed that the cross was God's intentional purpose, that it was in the plan of God, and that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God would establish his kingdom not on earth, but in heaven. If you haven't read Jeremiah 22, 28 through 30 lately, you need to go back and read it. Because Jeremiah 22, 28 through 30 teaches us that no descendant of Jehoiachin or Jeconiah will ever reign in Judah. Guess where Israel is? It's the capital city of Judah. Jesus is in the lineage of Jeconiah. If you don't believe that, go back and read Matthew chapter 1. He is a descendant of Jehoiachin or Jeconiah. He cannot reign in Jerusalem. The Bible says he is exalted to the right hand of God, and he is reigning there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because of the power of the cross, things have changed. You and I are not who we used to be. You and I are not what we used to be. But the Bible says, beginning at verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and for them who was, verse 15 again. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now drop down to verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's only one place where Jesus embraced our sin. And Colossians chapter 2 makes it very clear that it was on the cross that our sins and the law of Moses was nailed to that cross. Now, in Romans chapter 5, one of those beautiful passages of Scripture, a lot of people like Romans chapter 8. Well, folks, if you like Romans 8, you ought to like Romans chapter 5 just as well. Because in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What is that cross? It's God's greatest statement that I love you. I want you. The cross is that greatest statement. It always will be. Although we realize that the tomb was open on the third day. But we're thankful that that was all a part of God's plan and God has made a way. And so then, based upon that, what is our responsibility? Do we listen to what society tells us to do? Do we listen to religious men who tell us what they want us to do? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says this instead. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author. And anybody that says anything different about New Testament Christianity, other than what Jesus said, those people aren't the author of Christianity. Jesus is. So we must listen to him and his apostles that he said would be guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. Again, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Our culture would love to silence anybody that calls themselves a Christian. There are a lot of people, they don't care what the Bible says. I do. Don't you? And what they don't understand is when they water down the Bible, they are ruining people. They're ruining people. Because they're not giving them the meat of the Word of God that would make people stand strong by faith. And so we live in a time where we have people who call themselves atheists. One day they will call themselves atheists. One day they'll believe, according to Philippians chapter 2, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We know that. One day,
one day, though,
we understand Jesus is coming back because of the cross is hour and the cross is power, and there's going to be one moment in time that will change everything. If we're not ready for that, we need to get ready. And so we have a decision to make. Not just tomorrow and not just tonight about what we'll eat, but am I right with God? See, that's the decision. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, thank God. Live strong. Hear the word. Obey it. Teach it to others. But if you've not been baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, you're not there yet. You're not ready for Jesus to come back. But if you want to get ready tonight, we invite you to. Jesus implores you to. And that's why he said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He has you in mind. If we can assist you, though, in struggling this Christian life together, we're all struggling. We're in this together. If we can assist you, come while we stand and sing.